transitioned through Jonah, the most well-known of the minor prophets. And we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16 of Jonah chapter 1. And here specifically looking at the mercy of God and those heathen sailors of old. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Praise God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your great mercy, that your mercy triumphs over judgment, that your mercy is greater than all of our sins. We thank you for your mercy that's been shown to us in the Lord Jesus. We pray now as we study your word of this, of the prophet of old, of Jonah, and this specific scene of your mercy set upon these sailors of old. Pray that you would take this message, teach us, instruct us as your people by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so I want to begin with a story that's pretty familiar to y'all, but it's worth retelling again. It's about a hardened sailor who woke one morning while at sea to a terrible, violent storm. The waves were large, the winds were strong, and all the experienced sailors on that ship knew they were to be doomed, that they were to die. The ship was near capsizing. Sailor after sailor was being washed overboard into the sea, never to be seen again. From 3 in the morning to noon that day, this specific sailor worked the pumps, I mean, the whole time of the ship, relentlessly. Then from noon to midnight, he steered the ship through the storm, and it finally seemed to him just a glimmer of hope. The next evening by 6 p.m. was the next time he would see just a hope of them getting out of this storm. So think 3 in the morning until the next day, 6 in the evening, did he get through this crazy, difficult storm. But it's through this providence at sea that this sailor would later call this storm precious. It's the precious storm at sea that he went through. Because it's while at sea in this violent storm of storms that this sailor would have his sins exposed to him by the Lord. He would see his wretchedness. More importantly, it was at this time that he discovered the amazing grace of the Lord. He would discover God's tender mercy to him in the Lord Jesus. For this hardened sailor who was known as the great African blasphemer, he was notorious for his sins and all the places he would go, but he was changed into a follower of Christ. This converted sailor would later write this in one of his letters. We actually sang a song based off one of his letters, and this letter specifically. This converted sailor would later write this in one of his letters. Our sins are many, but his mercies are more. Our sins are great, but his righteousness is greater. This heathen that was converted to Christ would go on to be a great hymn writer of the church, writing one of the most beloved hymns, Amazing Grace. This converted sailor was John Newton. I share his story once more with you because this conversion of John Newton, who was a heathen sailor at sea while in the midst of a great storm, is not one of a kind. Actually, 2,000 years previously from John Newton's conversion at sea in a storm, we have here in the book of Jonah the Lord doing the exact same thing, him converting irreverent wicked sailors through the dark providence of a great storm at sea. Specifically here in Jonah, it's at the Mediterranean Sea. And the ship was headed to Tarshish with the runaway prophet Jonah on board. And this is what our passage this afternoon is about here in Jonah chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. It's about the conversion of these heathen sailors. About the conversion of them and them seeing God's great mercy, that God's mercy was greater than their sins, and that they experience the saving mercy of God. That's really the main idea of our passage, is these heathen sailors were converted to Christians because they experienced the saving mercy of God while at sea in this terrible storm. So the goal for us this afternoon is not to look at Jonah. You know, we've been looking at this whole adventure of Jonah through his eyes. But now we're going to change and look at really this whole chapter, specifically verses 13 through 16. But look at this whole chapter through the eyes of these heathen sailors that's mentioned, that were on board the ship that Jonah was on board. And by doing so, and specifically in verses 13 through 16, we'll see the transformation that God caused in their life. What I want to do is, first, I want to look from their perspective and look at their lives before this dramatic, life-changing event, and then look at what happened after the storm to see their great change, and then conclude with looking at what happened in the middle. Now, we're going to look at the before, we're going to look at the after, then I want to conclude at what caused them to go from the before to the after. What transformed their lives in the midst of the storm? So we're going to look at the before, the after, and then zero in on what caused this great transformation in the life of these sailors. Well, let's begin by getting a before picture of these sailors in the book of Jonah. We really see it really through verses 3 through 13. I want to read these verses beginning in verse 3 all the way through 13. But I want you to hear these verses and try to look at them through the eyes of the sailors. Try to notice them. Beginning in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you from?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Here, as we look at the story, the first glimpse of these rough sailors we get is that of Jonah finding a ship to take him to Tarshish, so that Jonah could disobey God's call on his life to go preach to the Ninevites. Remember, he's trying to get away from God's call in his life, and he's going in the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he wants to get on a ship to go to Spain, to southern Spain. We're told later in verse 10 that Jonah had told them that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. Most likely that probably didn't mean much to these hardened, rough sailors. I mean, for they probably all had a similar story to Jonah. Probably, who's not fleeing from the Lord? Who's not being wicked and rebellious in their sins? That's why we're all at sea. So they probably all had a similar story to Jonah, not being prophets, but they were all in their own way running from the Lord while at sea, all living lives of rebellion against their Creator. And if you think about sailors during that time, I mean, sailors were the roughest and toughest that there were. They were known for being irreverent and a godless group of men. I mean, the saying still goes today. You're swearing like a what? A sailor, cussing like a sailor, swearing like a sailor. They were known for their filthy language, and their filthy language just matched their filthy behavior. I mean, you probably have known some stories of sailors of old. They knew Jonah was trying to run away from God, and for them, it was no big deal. It was no surprise. It's almost like Jonah fit the mold of the crew. He's one of them. It's a group of men spiritually running away from the Lord in their sin and rebellion. Then we're told in verse 4, we're introduced to this great and violent storm that's so great it threatens to even break their ship in half. We're told in verse 5 that these experienced, hardened sailors were exceedingly afraid to lose their lives. So much so that these godless sailors start crying out to each of their own gods. I don't think it's because they worship these gods. I think they're crying out to these gods because they're just thinking of whatever gods they may have learned about while growing up. Whatever gods they may have learned about on the sea, they just start calling out to these false gods. They were desperate. They saw there's no other way for them to survive. They tried everything. They threw the cargo. They did it all. So they're going to cry out. I mean, you could just imagine them at sea, just them just thinking of people they've heard about or false gods they've heard about. Maybe one sailor says, "Oh, please, Poseidon, help us. You're the Lord of the sea. Please help us." Or Zeus, "Please, you're the Lord of thunder. Can you do something to help us?" Or Hermes, can you save us? Them just calling out to maybe these pagan gods that their family served or they were brought up serving. All of them, just these pagan backgrounds, superstition. Now their desperation led them back to crying out to something supernatural to save them. And when they cry out to these false gods, what happens in our text? Does Poseidon show up? Does Zeus show up? Does Hermes show up? No, nothing happens. Nothing happens because these so-called gods that they were calling out to are not real. They're fake. They're false. They're make-believe. They couldn't hear them because they weren't real. There is no Poseidon. There is no Zeus. There is no Hermes. Makes me think of the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember, most likely Jonah came from the school of the prophets that Elijah started. If you remember the story, Elijah meets these prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And there's a sort of a showdown between Yahweh and Baal. And Elijah says, "Okay, let's do this to see who the one true God is. Let's make this altar, and you call out to your God, prophets of Baal. I'll call out to Yahweh for him to bring down fire, and whichever one brings down fire, we'll know who the real God is." Now, if you remember the story, the prophets of Baal go first. And they do all their ceremony. They're doing all their calling out of Baal to bring down fire. And what happens? Nothing. So much so, what does Elijah say? Elijah taunts them as they're waiting and they're desperate and nothing's happening. They're looking foolish. And Elijah says, "Man, Baal must be, is he sleeping? He might be in the restroom. Maybe he'll come out later." Elijah's taunting. He knows that this God is not real. There is no such thing as Baal. And then Elijah calls out to the Lord, calls out to Yahweh. And what happens? Fire falls down into the altar. The Lord answers him. This is really what's happening with these sailors. They were expecting, like those prophets of Baal, they were expecting something to happen. They were calling out to whoever they could remember. They weren't prophets, but they heard of something. Maybe they called out to Baal. We don't know. But just like those prophets of Baal of old, nothing happened. Then after crying out to their false gods, they decide to take the matter into their own hands. They're throwing more cargo out to lighten the load. As they're doing it, that's when they find old Jonah sleeping in the inner part of the ship. They commanded Jonah to call out to his God for help. They didn't care who it is. Just call out. We need something supernatural has to happen. Now, what are we told? You know, there's silence here in the text, but I think we can imply something here from the text. When they tell Jonah to call out to his God, what does Jonah do? We're not told that he calls out to Yahweh. He doesn't do it. All the wicked sailors were calling out to their false gods, and Jonah, the prophet of God, who knows Yahweh, who's been called by Yahweh, he's heard his voice. He's seen him work in previous prophecies of his. When he's called on to call on Yahweh, he doesn't do it. He's in rebellion against Yahweh. He's refusing the call of Yahweh. He won't even call on Yahweh's name to save him or the sailors. This is how hardened Jonah is spiritually at this point in the story. Then the sailors resort to more of their superstition. They start pulling straws or casting lots to see who's the reason for this storm. And the Lord's providence, it fell upon Jonah. They force Jonah to fess up, and he does somewhat. He tells them, yes, I know the one true God. I know Yahweh, the one who actually created the sea and the dry ground. I know him. And instead of this initially causing the sailors to be happy, it led them to even more terror. For they knew, they remembered, oh yeah, but when we first picked you up, you said you're fleeing this God. So they put two and two together, knowing that it's because of what Jonah has done that this great storm has come upon them. And during this whole time, the storm is raging more and more as they're having conversations with Jonah. So this is the picture we have of these sailors before this dramatic turn that happens in their life. We see there's one of pagan idolatry, of calling out to false gods. They're living lives of rebellion and wickedness, superstitious beliefs, but they're desperately in need of help. That's the before picture we have of these sailors. Now I want to look at the after picture we get of them in verses 14 through 16. Really, of what happens of them being converted. We're told this: therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So beginning in verse 14, here the heathen sailors are now calling upon Yahweh, Lord with all capital letters, calling upon his name. When our English Bibles have Lord in all capital letters, it's reminding us this is God's covenantal keeping name of Yahweh, the name he gave Moses in the burning bush. So they're not just calling out to any God. Now, starting in verse 14, they're calling out to Yahweh, the one true God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Now, some have argued that these men were not converted, that this isn't a conversion story. So there is that interpretation of this passage that these men were just simply calling on another God desperately that they did not know to save them. But I don't think that's the right reading of this passage at all. I think the language here, not just in verse 14, but the rest of this passage, verses 15 and 16, I think it's clear that these men were converted. They were transformed. They call on the Lord by name, Yahweh. Again, it's not a general call, but they say, oh, Lord, repeat it. There's emotion, there's worship. In addition, look at verse 16 with me. I think this is real clear language of true worship. It says, then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and then they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, and they made vows. We're told that these men were afraid once more, but now their fear is not because of the storm. And we're told in this text the storm gets worse and worse. It grows more and more. It's getting more violent by the hour. But these men now don't fear the storm anymore. What do they fear? Who do they fear? They fear Yahweh now. They fear him above all. It's exceedingly great. Their fear of the Lord, of the one true God, is more than the fear of the violent storm. For they now know that he's the one who controls it. So they truly know God who has all power and his power. They feared him rightly. They feared him in his holiness. Then they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, to Yahweh, and they made vows. I think all this language is language of worship, true worship. I mean, we can really learn from these sailors. We know what happens to those who worship Yahweh falsely. They get struck down dead. Judgment comes. Yet here we're told no judgment comes, but instead they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, most likely one that's accepted, and then they made vows. Sacrifice meaning they knew they needed something to take their place for their sins. So they are well aware of their sins. And it's worship of their standing with the Lord, of it covering their sins. Then they made vows, which are commitment unto the Lord in service. Think of a vow of faith, you could say. A vow is really a picture of repentance from their former life and of faith, turning to Yahweh and to live for his glory. These heathen sailors were converted. They became godly sailors. Praise the Lord for that. These once swearing sailors have now become sanctified sailors. They've set themselves apart for the service of the Lord of Yahweh. They are now sailors, you could say, who are sailing for the Lord, for his glory. Now, we're not told what happens to them after this, but I think we can make an educated guess of what happens to these men after this. Probably pretty similar to what happened to John Newton after his conversion. What happens to us after our conversion? They probably left their underhanded, wicked ways and became godly, standing firm in the faith, courageous men and compassionate sailors who sailed the seven seas for the glory of the Lord. Men who sought to please God in all that they did. Now, what a story of conversion we have here in the middle of this story in the book of Jonah that we think is all about Jonah. But here we get the story of conversion of these sailors, of their lives being completely transformed. And later, I mean, most likely their families and all those things. They went from calling out to false gods at the beginning of the story to calling out to Yahweh in faith. They went from believing in superstitions, casting lots apart from faith, to making sacrifices to Yahweh by faith and vows of faith. They went from a desperate fear of that storm to a reverent fear of Yahweh right before our eyes. It was amazing grace. So that's the before picture we have of those heathen sailors, all the different things they did. We have the after picture, sacrifice, vows, worship. They went from heathens to holy ones. I want to close by asking the question, how did that happen though? How did the transformation happen? What led to it? How were they converted? How did they go from heathens to holy ones? Now, some may simply say, well, if you read the story, it was a great storm, wasn't it? Well, in a sense, yes, and in a sense, no. You could say the great storm led to their conversion. It played a part in their conversion, like that of John Newton of old. However, we all know, storms can't save folks' souls, can it? Can't. The storm didn't save them from their sins. Instead, the Lord used this storm to lead these men to the only one who could save them, which is himself, Yahweh. I think these sailors were saved because of three truths that God opened to their eyes, that gave them spiritual eyes to see. I think you can see it all from the text. I think first, they saw their sins to be wicked. Second, they saw the Lord as holy. And lastly, they saw the Lord as powerful to save and having great mercy. They saw their sin. They saw God's holiness. And they knew that God's mercy to save sinners. Look at verses 14 through 16 with me again. I think we see all these three truths here. Therefore, they called out to Yahweh, O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us innocent blood for you. For you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh the Lord and made vows. I think here, first, we know that they saw their wickedness and their sins. We know that they saw that they were deserving of God's punishment. I think if they were to die, they would have said that they would have been rightfully judged for their sins. They were guilty. They knew of their sins. They knew of their debauchery on the open seas. They knew all of their sin for all of their lives. I think it could have been said probably to some of these sailors. They're the great blasphemers of Spain. They were not only aware of their sin, but I believe they were convicted of their sin. I mean, look what they say. They say, lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Saying, whatever it pleases you, Lord, if our lives are taken, we deserve it. If we were to die today from this storm, the sailors are saying, do as you please, Lord. We're asking you to save us, but do as you please, for we deserve it. They're aware of God's holiness, that he was holy and they were sinful. Yahweh was real. He was all powerful. He was holy. I mean, think of the sacrifices. They saw their sin. They saw their need to be something to take their place for God's holiness. There's a disconnect between them and God. But they didn't stop at conviction of sin and guilt before a holy God. And this is important because at this point in the story, you know where Jonah is spiritually? That's where Jonah is spiritually in this story right now. You remember a few weeks ago when we looked at God's holiness and the guilt of Jonah. I mean, Jonah said, hey, throw me overboard, I deserve it. I think Jonah knew his sins. Jonah knew that God was holy. I think Jonah was in the same place spiritually. He had come to the point of his guilt and deserving God's wrath. He was convicted of his sins. But what we find here in the text is that the heathen sailors do something that Jonah has not done yet in the text. This well-trained prophet, theologian. And that is to call upon the Lord in his mercy. Jonah has not done that yet here in this story. He knows he's a sinner. He knows God's holy. But he hasn't called upon God in his mercy to soften his heart. But these rough, tough, heathen sailors do just that. They call upon the Lord to save them, that they would not perish. I think the emphasis in verse 14 is maybe just one of physical salvation. But I really believe that the crux of this salvation story for these sailors is found in verse 15. Look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now, why do I say this verse is really the crux of the salvation story for them? Again, they knew God was thrice holy. They knew sin had to be dealt with. And they hurled Jonah overboard into the sea. And as a result, the sea ceased raging. They were saved physically because the wrath of God was satisfied by someone taking their place for their sin. I think it's here the third light bulb goes off for these sailors. And the conversion of these sailors happened. For they not only saw God's holiness, they saw their sinfulness, but I think it's here they saw God's mercy. That Yahweh, the one true God, makes a way for sinners to be reconciled to him. To save those from the judgment from their sins. That he deals with those sins. And I think that's why we see repentance and faith in verse 16 of sacrifice and vows. Because I think here with Jonah, we really see a picture, a foreshadowing of substitutionary death. Jonah had to be tossed off the ship so that they may live. Someone had to die for them. So I think it's a picture of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for sinners. Jonah here is foreshadowing one day that the great prophet of the Lord, God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, will be hurled, so to speak, on the cross. And he will endure the wrath of God for all of his heathen people. And by doing so, will save them, will reconcile them unto God. For Christ was cast far off. He was overboard as it comes to God's presence, so that we never would be, so that we would be brought near to his presence. I think these sailors experienced the mercy of God in saving them. They knew that their sins were great, but we need more than that in salvation. You can't just know that your sins are great and God is holy. That's not the full gospel. It's like the folks who go on the college campuses when I was here in LSU Shreveport and with the bullhorns yelling, everybody's heathens and whoremongers and terrible people. I mean, I remember them coming on campus just saying all these things, and you hear it and you're thinking, yes, that is true. Everybody on this campus, we are heathens, but they wouldn't give the gospel. There was no mercy. They gave only the bad news. There was no good news. And here, I think this is where the sailors, I think, teach. They're actually teaching Jonah. Heathen sailors are teaching the great prophet Jonah about God's mercy. It's not just about sin and holiness, but it's about God is merciful to folks like us. He's merciful to the worst of us, like these sailors, how they viewed themselves. They saw that their sins were great, and they found God's mercy to be even greater. That's their testimony. Again, it's like John Newton of old. They knew that they were great sinners, but they found God, and especially Christ being foreshadowed here, to be an even greater Savior. And this is really the testimony of every Christian, isn't it? Every Christian can testify, yes, we're sinners. Yes, God is holy, but he's rich in mercy. He lavishes us with his grace, and it's amazing and it's saving. And that's the testimony of these sailors that evening there in the great storm. And that brings us to application for this afternoon as we come to the Lord's table. As we come to the Lord's table, we're told that each person needs to examine themselves and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself this afternoon before you take the Lord's Supper, before you take the bread and the fruit of the vine. For this is for believers only. It's for those who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. It's those who can say his mercy is more and sing it with truth. It's those who've been converted. I want you to consider this question this afternoon before you take the Lord's Supper. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, except through his sovereign mercy? I want you to think of that question. Do you acknowledge yourself right now to be a sinner in the sight of God, who's holy, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, except through his sovereign mercy? That question should sound familiar to you. That question was asked to you when you became a member of this church, and it was asked to you before everyone. It's the first question we ask to those who want to be members here. And it's one that you just don't answer then. It's one we should ask ourselves each time before we come to the Lord's Supper. Do I really see myself to be a sinner? You really see that? Do you see yourself like the heathen sailors saw themselves? Or do you see yourself, are you coming to the Lord's Supper this afternoon thinking, man, I know I'm imperfect, but I'm pretty good. I'm here at the afternoon service of a church, right? I'm a pretty good person. Do you even get offended sometimes when someone calls you a sinner? You know, every Christian is still a sinner. If you've ever gotten to the point of where you're offended, if someone calls you a sinner, that you think you've attained some sort of perfection, don't come to the table. You're not qualified. Beware. This is only for sinners who acknowledge themselves to be sinners. So do you see yourself as a sinner in the presence of the thrice holy God of creation? But you can't stop there in the examination of your soul. Let me ask you another question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust in Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Are you trusting in Christ right now, today? Do you really believe Christ is merciful and has the power to save and will save you and has saved you from your sins? Yes, you can believe that you're a sinner. You can believe that God is holy. You can believe all these great attributes of God. But do you believe God is truly merciful and loves you, a sinner, and has displayed that love upon Christ on the cross? Do you really believe that Christ died for you, for yourself? That do you rest on God's sovereign mercy alone for salvation as Christ has offered in the gospel? Are you trusting in anything else this afternoon to be accepted before the Lord? Are you clinging to any good deeds? And it's so easy to be self-righteous in this culture, isn't it? Because our culture is so wicked. I mean, you can just think that, oh, I haven't done this, so clearly I'm good. You can do that even as a Christian, to be self-righteous. Are you clinging to your good deeds? Are you clinging to just your theological acumen, that you know so much about the Bible and theological fine-tuning that other people don't? Are you clinging to how many Puritans you might have read or know? Are you clinging to some sort of emotional intensity that you have, that you feel towards the Lord on a given day and given time? Are you clinging to membership in this church? You fill in the blank. Are you trusting in anything else other than Christ as He's offered in the gospel? Are you trusting in His substitution in your place on the cross, taking your sins that you may be saved? And those are my questions. It's trusting now. And this is what the Lord's Supper, God has instituted this Lord's Supper for us, to put the gospel before our eyes once more, before our taste buds once more. Are you trusting in Christ right now? I don't want to hear about baptisms. Don't want to hear about whatever it may be, church membership, altar calls, your Bible being signed. I'm asking you, straightforward, are you trusting in Christ alone right now? Are you calling upon Christ right now in your life for mercy and grace? Or are you like Jonah? I mean, Jonah's a converted man in this story. I don't think his conversion comes at Jonah chapter 2. The Lord has worked in a marvelous way. I think he's converted. But at this point in the story of Jonah, he is hardened. He does not want to hear about the mercy of God or grace of God. Is that where you're at this afternoon? Are you hardened to hear about God's mercy? That He can really be merciful to you, that He can be gracious to you? Do you doubt that? Are you hardened towards it? Are you upset at the certain, you know, circumstances like Jonah was? The call in his life he didn't want to hear? Is that where you are this afternoon? If you are, I would encourage you to repent now before you come to the table. To come to the Lord, to call on his name, to be merciful and gracious to you, to see his mercy and grace. Don't be like Jonah. Be like the sailors in this story. They didn't really know that much, but they knew that God was merciful and would hear their cries. Do that this afternoon. And if you're in that place, this supper is for you. This bread and cup is for you. It represents and pictures the gospel that has saved you, that you're partaking of. I mean, when we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine, we're basically agreeing with those two questions. We're saying, yes, we're sinners. We needed Christ's body to be broken and his blood to be shed. And we trust in it that God's saving grace and mercy has changed us, given us new taste buds. That's what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Each time, we're proclaiming these truths to one another. We're commemorating what Christ has done in our life. We're commemorating us being converted, us being saved. It's almost like this is a memorial to his mercy. Every time we come to take the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. We're saying, Christ has done this. He is merciful. He has saved us. Don't forget the times in which we were at sea in our sin. He has saved us. His mercy is great. And this is why Jonah points to the greater Jonah. And this is what we're told. Christ tells us of this. You know, Jonah is not the great prophet that we look to. Jonah sinned. That's why he's thrown overboard, for his own sin too. But Christ never sinned. He was the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, ultimately the perfect Savior. And that's what we celebrate as God's people today, this afternoon. That we're all heathens. And we're holy at the same time, sinners and saints, rejoicing in God's great mercy that he has saved us from our sins. He's given us eternal life in Christ. That I want to call on you, those who are here who are not Christians. You know, something good about having the Lord's Supper regularly, it puts before your eyes, I mean physically eyes, your physical eyes, that you haven't come to Christ yet. You have to pass the plate. You have to pass the cup, pass the bread. You haven't partaken of the bread of life, so you can't take of this bread. I just want to encourage you. Why wait? Come to Christ right now. Do you not see the glory of the gospel here? Do you not see yourself like the sailors? Do you not see the mercy and grace of God in Christ on the cross? If you do, man, today's the day of salvation. Repent. Come to Christ. May this be the first time you take of the Lord's Supper truly by faith after partaking of Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let this cup of bread pass you by once more, rejecting that which it points to. Come to Christ today. Eat of him by faith so that you can then eat and drink with us, rejoicing in what he has done for us. Amen. To Christ be the glory. Let's close in prayer.